We're in this series, The Good Life, and we've been talking about the fact that the good life is not circumstantial. And I can't think of a better picture of that than Dave and Cheryl. A couple weeks ago, we said, hey, where would you be if you were living the good life? And some people said Jamaica, some people said Hawaii. I don't remember anybody saying Mumbai, India. I might have missed it, but the reality is the life that God offers you, this life full of joy, this life full of peace, this life full of grace and truth and this beauty is actually something that's available regardless of the situation you find yourself in. And really, it's more about proximity than it is circumstances. The closer we get to Jesus, the sweeter life is, and the more we can experience the good life. Jesus talks about this a lot in the Bible. One of the places is in the book of John in chapter 10, where he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And what Jesus is saying is, I've come that you would have this kind of life, a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of the fruits of the Spirit, as the Bible describes it, the fruits that flow from a relationship with God. But Jesus is saying, I don't just want you to have that life. I actually want you to have it to such a degree that there's a surplus, an overflow, that you can give away to other people. And I'll just tell you, when I think about the challenges we have as a community, the opportunities that we're running after, the vision we have, we need to be those kind of people. We need to be the kind of people who have this life in such a degree that it overflows and we can give it away in our city. We can give it away in our relationships. We can give it away in India. We can give it away in South Africa and other places where we're called. And as leadership around Crossroads, we've been talking a lot about, so how do we become those kind of people? How do we increase our capacity to lead and to love like Jesus did? And that's led us into a great relationship and a great friendship that you're going to get a taste of today because you're in for a treat. We have a guest speaker, and he is a friend of Crossroads, a guy who has been helping us learn what it looks like to love and lead like Jesus. And the way he would describe that is Jesus came to help us be able to reproduce his character, to actually have the same value set that he had, but also to reproduce his competency. Jesus came not only so we could know what he knew, but that we could actually do the very things that he did. And my humble opinion is this. The guy you're gonna hear from today, his name is Mike Breen, is one of the world's most influential leaders when it comes to helping people understand how to live like Jesus. And he's a friend of ours, he's a hero, he's a guy who's been building into hundreds of leaders in our community already, and I'm really excited for him to build into all of us today. And what I'll say is, I know that people may be in different places spiritually in here, but what Mike's gonna talk about today is, for me, been the most helpful way of understanding what would it sound like if God was speaking to you. And so I'm excited for him to share that with you. I'll let you know that Mike lives in South Carolina. He does have a bit of an accent, but I think you'll get used to it. So let's give a warm Crossroads welcome to my friend, Mike Breen.
Yeah, I do have an accent, but it's not the one that perhaps you're expecting. I've been trying to master that South Carolinian thing, but I've not quite got there yet. I'm, of course, from England. My name is Mike. I'm married to Sally, and we're delighted to be here. It's been such a pleasure for us to get to know you as a church, to walk with your leaders. I know you know this, but your pastors and leaders are truly exceptional, and this stellar example of what it is that God can do through a church that you are is a great encouragement to me, and it's a privilege to be with you this week and next week. The good life for me began when I was 16 years old. I, like most teenagers in Britain then and now, was a happy pagan. I just enjoyed my life. And then one day it was ruined by meeting a Christian. This particular Christian was a missionary on her way back from Africa. She was from America, and she stayed for a few weeks in the city that I lived in, Manchester. She came to our school, and in the state schools, you're expected to have religious education. It's a kind of a plan so that nobody gets to know Jesus. And and in general, they're the classes that the kids try to miss, and they're usually the most boring. But this one was amazing. I found myself completely engaged with what it was that this woman was sharing. And after the lesson, I went to her and said, how can I find out more about this? And she said, well, have you ever read a Bible? Well, of course, she couldn't know, but up until that point, I'd been struggling with dyslexia throughout my life, and so I'd never read a book cover to cover. But she lent me a book, nevertheless, a contemporary version of the Bible, and I went off and I decided that this was going to be the first book that I would read cover to cover. So I began with Genesis, and I read these stories of these ancient people who were just amazing. They talked to God, and God talked to them. I just thought it was amazing. And of course, I got into Exodus, and I discovered that it wasn't just a small group of people, but now there's a huge group of people who talked to God and related to God, and God spoke and related to them. Then I got into Leviticus. And it was kind of, I was okay with it. But then Numbers, wow. It was like lists of people who had babies. I mean, what's that? Fortunately, in the back of the Bible, there was a kind of an introduction to the Bible, and it suggested how you might read it, and it suggested the New Testament. I didn't even know there was a New Testament. So I began to read the New Testament, and there discovered the person of Jesus. And as I read about the person of Jesus, the thing that began to happen in me was a feeling inside. I had this feeling that I was being tugged, drawn, invited into something. It was almost as though the stories that I'd read in the Old Testament were a kind of an introduction to the thing that Jesus was offering, which was this relationship. And I didn't know really what to make of it. After the period when I was reading, it was during this what we call the summer holidays in England, the summer recess when all the kids are out from school. When I came back, I looked for Christians, and they're very scarce in certain parts of Britain. And so I had to look quite hard, and I found a couple, and they said, well, it might be good to go to church. I said, oh, okay, I'll try that then. I'd never even thought of that. And and so I went along, and I continued the journey. I read more and I learned more, and this sense of drawing closer to Jesus became stronger and stronger. And with the invitation came a challenge. And before long, I sensed that God was calling me to be a missionary to my own nation. I went to college. I studied the Bible still further. Sally and I got married, and we took on a work of trying to share what this journey was like. And we worked in the post-industrial, post-Christian cities of Britain. After some time, we saw a great work developing among really thousands of people in a city called Sheffield. And at just when we heard the news from the church statisticians that this was the largest church in Britain, something began to happen. I began to get this feeling that we were being called on. A challenge to take a step into the unknown. A challenge a lot like the challenge that God gave to Abraham and Sarah right at the beginning of the Bible, where he said, go to a new country that you don't know, and I'll show you what I want you to do. Well, I shared this with some pastor friends, and they all thought I was crazy. They all said, well, why would you give up this church that really is the one that we all want? Well, we said we didn't really know, but we just sensed that as we've been walking with Jesus all these years, as we've been following this invitation and then responding to the challenge that so often came with the invitation, we just knew that this was what God was saying. So we packed up, and we moved to this great nation. We wrote a couple of books. We worked with some leaders. We did some work here. And before long, an organization developed, which is the one that we lead now, that works right across this nation in many countries around the world and in three or four continents. We really had no idea that that's what God had in store for us. You see, what we discovered was that as the invitation came, it was always an invitation to go deeper. But with the invitation to go deeper, to receive more from what it was that Jesus was offering, so there came a challenge to go further. There was always this calibration of invitation and challenge. One example of that was as we were just trying to understand what it was to follow Jesus, we began to notice that Jesus expected his disciples to do the same thing that he did. even really, really unusual things like heal people. By then, of course, we realized that we were well outside of our competency. I mean, how could we possibly heal people? But we knew that this was the challenge because this was what Jesus had trained his first disciples to do. So we had a go at it, and it was disaster at first, and eventually we began to learn how to do that. And as we did that, other people joined us on the journey. They saw that what we were trying to do was simply follow the invitation and accept the challenge. Just recently, some friends of ours, my assistant, my wife and my assistant, a girl called Jo, with her husband Kevin, had been with us for a few years, told us that her parents wanted to come and join our team. I said, well, that's great. What can they do? And she said, well, I don't think they can do much. We'll just have to think of some jobs. They're retired kind of working class people from the north of England. She was the only other English person on the team at the time. And her family were from Liverpool, so they all spoke like the Beatles. And we thought that would be kind of cool. So we invited them over, and they wanted to be near the grandkids. They were older people by now. And they began to hang out with us, just do some things with us. And as I was talking to Frank, the man of the couple, I could see that something was beginning to happen, and that same thing was being represented in the life of his wife as well. And so I said, why don't you just come along and help us out at one of the churches that we're working with? And he said, I don't know. I mean, do what? I said, well, just come on. So we're at a congregation, and on this particular occasion, we were training the congregation in how to pray for the sick. And so we got some sick people. Not that there were many sick people, you know what I mean. But I mean, the people who felt sick in the congregation, who were kind of struggling with various different health issues, they stood up, and we got some people to stand around them, and we trained them how to pray. And the guy next to Frank on the second row stood up. And I said, now, if you're near a person who stood up, I want you just to stand up next to them and put your hand on them appropriately and pray. And Frank's at the front going, I said, now, if you're near somebody who stood up, I want you to stand up and just pray for them. So it's one of those kind of standoffs, you know, it's like the OK Corral. And so I'm looking at Frank and I said, I'd like you to stand. So he stood up and he prayed like this. I don't know whether he was afraid of catching some. Oh, man, I don't know. Well, the guy was miraculously healed. It was amazing. And we got outside of church. And of course, it's not really bad language, but it's kind of interesting language, the language of the northern industrial cities. I said to Frank, what about that? He went, bloody hell. I said, what? He said, Jesus bloody healed him. I said, yeah, he did, didn't he? Well, you could see there was something really stirring in the heart of Frank. And he said, what do you think I should do now? I said, raise the dead. No, I didn't say that. I said, Frank, it seems to me that what you need to do is to put in pen what is already written in pencil in your heart. Just make it more permanent. And he says, yeah, I'll do that. Well, it wasn't more than a year later that Frank suddenly died. Went to be with the Lord in heaven. It's sad that he was taken from us, but it was great that he'd been walking with Jesus before he met him. You see, this journey of invitation and challenge is perhaps the most important one that we can engage with. And this journey of invitation and challenge is something that you see in the life of the first disciples. It's something that you see in our life. And it's something, interestingly, that you see right throughout creation. The way that God has made the world is full of this rhythmic picture of invitation and challenge. Next week, we're going to look more at that. But just for now, imagine God's creatures. He's made them, and he's made them to relate to one another. And then having related to one another, he's made them for a purpose to do something. And so when you look at the creatures that God has made, the more conscious and the more intelligent they are, the more you see this invitation and challenge within their patterns of relationship. One man, a man called Monty Roberts, has seen this particularly in the creatures that he deals with. He's the world's greatest horse trainer. Monty Roberts is an old man now, but he's discovered that horses speak to each other using body language, using invitation and challenge as their way of communicating. When he was a teenager, he was out on the prairies with his father, who was an ordinary trainer of horses. The normal way of training horses down through the centuries is that you get a horse, you capture a horse, you break the will of the horse, and you subjugate its spirit so that it submits to you. And it can take weeks to achieve that goal. What Monty's discovered is something quite different. When he was that teenager, he saw that the horses that had been separated from their herd wanted to join other herds because that's the way that they functioned. They never functioned alone. And so even if it was a large stallion, it still needed to find a home in a herd. And so he would watch the conversation going on between the horses. What he noticed was the individual would make its way toward the herd. And as it made its way towards the herd, the lead horse, the lead mare, gentlemen, the lead mare would separate herself from the herd, and she would go and communicate with this individual. And the way she would communicate is that she would immediately challenge the new horse. The way she would challenge it is she would look eye to eye, she'd put her ears back, and she would square her shoulders to the new individual. The new individual would stop, and it would lower its head slightly. When she saw that, she would turn her side towards the new horse, opening her flank. And so the new horse knew that it could come closer. As it came closer, she renewed the challenge. Ears back, eye to eye, shoulders square. The horse would stop again, lower its head still further, perhaps begin to lick and chew in the manner of a foal, saying to the other horse, "I'm only a baby, can I join the family?" Well, this invitation and challenge was repeated time and time again until the two horses touched face to face, what Monty called join up. And after that join up, that horse would join that herd forever. Now, that process of invitation and challenge is something that's going on in your life right now. And we have a video of Monty training a horse. Now, normally, it takes Monty about 16 minutes to train an average horse. Isn't that amazing? The particular horse that he's going to train now will take 23 minutes to train, but of course, we've edited it down just to a few minutes. And it's 23 minutes because this young filly has come from a difficult background, and so it's very scared of people. And so you'll see him gently deal with this horse, talking to it using invitation and challenge. As you watch this video, ask yourself this question: do I sense God doing the same kind of thing in my life? Let's watch.
There you go. Oh, my goodness. That's a pretty wild-looking place. So, I say you want to go away? That's fine. Go on away. But don't go away a little. Go away a lot. Now, we know that we want her to go both ways because the flight animal is that sort that investigates every opportunity to flee in directions, whatever available. And in a round pen, you essentially have a direction left and a direction right available to you. I use this light line so that if it should go out there and hit her, it can't cause her any pain, because pain would be exactly what we don't want. Now we've done both directions, and we'll take the pressure off, and we'll start thinking equus. We'll watch for this conversation, and it's coming fast. this ear closest to me is locked on. She's already brought her head off that wall twice now, wanting to come in closer. My eyes on eyes, shoulders square, pushing away. There's licking and chewing. Very nice. Very nice. We've nailed our prediction on the licking and chewing, and there's the bowing down. There's the bowing down. Very nice. Super good girl. That's so demonstrative right there. That's just as you see the Mustang do it. There's the licking and chewing again. Quite good. Very good conversation. I will go passive the next round, take my left shoulder by, and then drop my eyes away from her eyes and reverse the whole procedure. There we go. I'll get myself on a 45 now and invite her in. Very nice. Super good girl. There is the moment of join up. You are a good girl. So I'll tell her how nice she is for coming in here. Invite her into my chest, standing right in front. Don't look her in the eye. I've already done that, and that means go away. Now I want her to be here with me, and she's finding value. And that's join up, and now I'll walk away and attempt to get follow-up. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good follow-up. And this is the first saddle of her life. And there it is. That's the first saddle of her life. Oh, good girl. Oh, good girl. Ho-ho! My pulse rate is not up a tick. I don't care if she wants to buck. That's to be expected. It's all right. I just want to be sure this saddle will ride her. And if it's the first saddle of her life, and it is, she ought to buck with it. We belly over at first. And I just want her to carry his weight. He could jump back out of there if she decided that she wanted to take a jump. But it's amazing when you get their confidence that the joined up horse looks up at his first rider, not as an adversary, but as a partner. Very good. Okay.
Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing, isn't it, to see that taking place before our eyes. In the life of Jesus, as he's working with his disciples, he's constantly offering invitation and challenge. The beginning of the ministry of Jesus begins with this word, come, follow me, invitation. The end of the ministry of Jesus ends with this word, go and make disciples, challenge. So at the beginning, there's an invitation. At the end, there's a challenge. Throughout the walk and the work of Jesus for the 3 years that he's with his disciples, there's a constant calibration of invitation and challenge. The invitation increases so that they come closer, and so the challenge increases so that they go further. In our passage this week, we're looking at John's gospel as we engage with this idea of living the good life. I'd like to read to you from the story of Jesus walking on water. And as we look at it, I'll paint a picture of the story around it. And perhaps as you see that, you'll see the invitation and challenge that Jesus is offering to his disciples right here. This is John 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. An amazing story. It's set within the context of the bigger story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to get away and get some rest. And so he said to them, "Come on, let's get in a boat. Let's go to some place where we can't find any people." So they get in the boat. But the people run around the top of the lake and surprise them on the other side. "Hi, you thought you were getting away from us, but we're still here." And so Jesus teaches them the whole day and then turns to one of his disciples. It's shown in the earlier part of the chapter that I just read to you. He turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, why don't you feed this crowd?" Philip said, "Feed the crowd? It would take 8 months' wages to feed this crowd." The writer John says that he was saying that to Philip to test him, just increasing the challenge a little bit. Andrew, at the back of the crowd, he says, I've stolen this packed lunch from a kid. Is this any good?" So Jesus takes the bread and the fish and breaks it up and distributes it through the disciples to the crowd, and the crowd eat and have all that they need. And then after they've eaten, he says to the disciples, "Look, I'll dismiss the crowd. You get in the boat and I'll catch up later." Perhaps reveals that they're not quite the sharpest tool in the shed when they're in the boat, and of course they've only come in one boat, and so how's Jesus going to catch up with them? But they go ahead anyway, and they get in the boat, and in the middle of the night, they're in the midst of a storm, and there's waves breaking over the bow of the boat, and here comes Jesus. Now, it's not the Hollywood version of the story, because generally when we see this on the movies, it's kind of a calm, mill pond-like lake. It's like Jesus is this kind of divine skater. Kind of on top of this perfectly still lake. It's nothing like that at all. Jesus is the first surfer. He's sliding down the sides of the waves. He's climbing up the other side. They see him one moment, he disappears the next. They think it's a supernatural being. It's a ghost. Jesus calls out. He says, it's me, guys, it's okay." Matthew tells us that at that moment, Peter felt something. That little tug inside his heart that you feel sometimes. He said, "Lord, if it's you, then say the word and I'll come and join you." Jesus says, "Come." So Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. The gospel writer tells us that suddenly he realized that human beings can't walk on water. It says, he noticed the wind and the waves and began to sink, and he called out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." So Jesus reaches out his hand and lifts him up, and they walk back to the boat together. Do you see how it is that Jesus is continuously offering invitation and challenge? Whenever you're reading the gospel, just think about that. Is this an invitation that Jesus is making, or is it a challenge? I think most days we have either one word or the other. Most days are kind of framed by one of these things. Some days are days of invitation, and the Lord is calling to us and drawing us and inviting us to take another step closer to Him. Other days are days of challenge, when we've already taken that step and now we know that we've got to go out and represent Jesus in some way. Isn't it great to have that young couple among us as a sign to us, as a symbol to us of people who are prepared to take the challenge to go and represent Him? I wonder what kind of a day it is for you. Is today a day of invitation, or is today a day of challenge for you? Just as you're sitting there now, it may be you've never even thought about this question before. Is today a day when you just sense there's this drawing, this tugging on your heart to come closer to Jesus? You've heard about there's more acceptance, there's more peace, there's more joy, there's more to be received. It's all the same. It's never changed. Jesus doesn't change his attitude towards us. It's just that as we engage with him more, so we receive more of what it is that he has to offer. Is it that kind of a day for you? A day when you step closer to Jesus? If it is, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that a little bit later. But perhaps it's a day of challenge. Perhaps it's a day when you know that you need to step out, to be courageous, to take that step and to represent him. You know that you've received, and you know that because you've received, the thing that you've got to do is share. If today is a day when you're being invited by Jesus to come closer, to make that step, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you so that we have the opportunity to kind of respond to that. Now, how do we respond? Well, God made us as creatures of communication, not only communicating with one another, but with him. And we know that human communication is 70% nonverbal. So most of what it is that we say is with body language. And so we would expect that most of what it is that God says to us is nonverbal, and most of what it is that we say to God is nonverbal. And so what I'm going to get you to do, if you're willing, is to join me in that prayer that is responding to the invitation of Jesus by standing up. So if today is an invitation day for you, would you stand up and I'd like to pray with you? Just go right ahead and do that right now. Now, it may be that it feels a bit strange doing this. It may be that you're thinking about the people next to you and what it is that they would think of you if you stood up right now. I want you just to try to put that aside, not worry about what anybody else thinks. But if you're sensing that right now is a day when you step closer to Jesus, I want you to ignore everything else and just stand with me. And as you stand, I want you to join me as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my sisters and my brothers who stand here now. Lord, I thank you that today is a day when they're sensing, they're hearing that you're inviting them closer. And so, Lord, I pray today that you, Lord, would give to them an increase of peace, an increase of joy, an increase, Lord, of all that it means to be close to you. And I pray, Lord, that in that step that they take today, that, Lord Jesus, you would bless them, that, Lord, you'd protect this work in them, and that, Lord, as they step closer, so they would receive more of all that you have, so that it becomes a familiar pattern, even a discipline of taking an extra step every day. Lord, I pray that as they leave this place, that we together would know that we walk under your smile. And we pray this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated again. If today is a day of challenge for you, if today is a day when you know that you need to step out, you've heard the invitation in the past, you've recognized the invitation, and you've embraced that invitation, if today is a day of challenge when you know Jesus is saying, okay, come with me, accept the challenge to represent me more, would you stand? I'd love to pray with you too. Again, it may be an odd thing for you to do this, but I'd encourage you just to take that step. Stand and know that the challenge that Jesus is offering you is a challenge that you can take because he's going to give you all the resources to be able to make it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the challenge that you're making. And thank you, Lord, that you're giving us this challenge because, Lord, you love us and you trust us to receive the challenge. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us all that we need to accept the challenge and to take it forward. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would have the courage to step out and represent you. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to step out and share with others what it is that we've received from you. And Lord, I pray for protection. I pray, Lord, for all of your goodness to be around these dear friends. And Lord, I pray that as they go from this place, they would be accepting the challenge and see all that you want to bring from it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I just want to pray for everyone else who maybe just doesn't know whether it's an invitation or a challenge today. Lord, we pray for all of us. We ask you, Lord, that wherever we are in our journey of faith, we pray, Lord, today we would know that we stand under your blessing and that you, Jesus, are working for our good. And for that we thank you. And we say, amen. Bless you.
Mike, I want to thank you for giving us your very best and sharing your heart at every service this weekend. Thank you so much. The great news is he's coming back next weekend too to share more. So we're excited about that. I just know when Mike taught me how God calibrates invitation and challenge, it was one of the most helpful things I had ever heard about how to know when God is speaking. And I just hope that that's what you feel today, regardless of where you are. And it just makes me think about the song that we sang at the beginning, which I think is just a great posture of response. Whether you feel invitation, whether you feel challenge, whether you're in between or trying to figure out and understand what it is, just to have a heart that says, God, if you do speak and if you do want to speak to me where you lead me, I'll follow. And if you're leading me, I'll go there. I think it's just a great way for us to just collectively respond to what we've received today and what we've heard from Mike today. So let's all stand, and we're just going to sing that chorus together as a way to just say, hey, this week we want to be people who are responding to the voice of invitation or to the voice of challenge as it comes.